Beginning again this evening in the book Pilgrim's Progress, we take up where we left off last week in the middle of Hopeful, one of our heroes, one of our Christians in the book, as he gives us his explanation of how he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. And in doing so, he's doing this in the midst of the event in the book in which Bunyan describes as the enchanted ground, a period of time in which that a believer may go through, that's a very dangerous time in their life, in which they get sleepy and sort of sluggish in their Christian experience, and they become sort of indifferent to their duties to God. And the way that we get out of these sort of sleepy periods and periods of time in which that we might call backsliding is that we begin to think again as to how God dealt with us when we first became a Christian. And so we're asking you tonight to think back into those days in which that God dealt with you before you were saved and how he brought you to saving faith in Christ. And in so doing, we have discovered that there are several things in which that God uses or steps as to how he brings a person to a settled assurance that they're in Christ. And these begin by, first of all, the person is out in the world. They have little interest at all in the things of God. All they're interested in is eating, drinking, making merry, and are not interested in spiritual things. And Hopeful says that's what he was like prior to his conversion. And then he came across a Christian, and a Christian gave him a witness as to how that he cannot expect to continue to participate in those activities and not experience the wrath of God. So a Christian witness is necessary to bring a person to conversion. And can you think back upon that person or that message, that book, that individual that witnessed to you about coming to Jesus Christ and being saved? Now, the first reaction of Hopeful to this Christian witness was total indifference. He couldn't care one way or another, he said, whether that he left his sin or whether that he didn't. And then as he began to think on it a little bit more, he became opposed to what he was hearing, and he resisted that which he was hearing from the Word of God. And then the more that he thought about it, the more that his conscience condemned him. Whenever he met a good man in the streets or whenever he attended a funeral, then he began to think that he was not in a right relationship with God. Now, these are frames of mind that a person goes through prior to their conversion in Christ. And it's what the Bible calls bringing a person to a lost condition. Now, it's true that all men are lost who are outside of Christ, but it's equally true not all people know they're outside of Christ and they're lost. Most people are self-righteous, and before a person will ever see their need of coming to Christ, they must first of all see their sin, which has separated them from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the importance, then, of preaching upon sin and the broken law in order that the conscience might begin to work in their minds. Now, the first thing, then, after he got this guilty conscience, Hopeful says he began to reform himself. He started going to church and performing religious duties, such as praying and reading the Bible, confessing his sins, and speaking truth to his neighbors. And so he thought that through his own natural ability, he could do what God was asking him to do. But the more that the Spirit of God began to deal with him, and the more he tried to perform these duties, then it was not long until he was deeply humbled under the burden of sin. And this is something, again, that Bunyan would emphasize and which that our generation needs to reemphasize, and that is this biblical conception of what it means to know a burden for sin. It's so easy in this age of easy believism just for a person to say, "I believe in Jesus," without ever having experienced a prior experience of a burden for their sin. Now, when we left off then last week, then Christian asked him then, what did he do after he came to see this state that he was in, that his church membership, his good works, and his Bible reading and his prayer life was not sufficient to save him? What did he do then? And so we begin at that point in the book tonight. Hopeful says, do, I could not tell you what to do until I broke my mind to Faithful, or I went to Faithful, his companion. For he and I were well acquainted, and he told me that unless I could obtain the righteousness of a man that had never sinned, neither mine own nor all the righteousness of the world could save me. Christian, and did you think he spake true? Hopeful, had he told me so when I was pleased and satisfied with mine own amendments, I had called him a fool for his pains. But now, since I see mine own infirmity and the sin which cleaves to my best performance, I have been forced to be of his opinion. We must make a comment on this statement right here. Now notice that Hopeful says that after he heard the gospel and about the need of being saved by a sinless person, and Christian says, well, did you believe that? Notice he said, I would never have believed that when I was in a state in which that I thought that my own righteousness would do the trick. But he says, now that I've come to see sin in the best of my duties, then I have been forced to accept this opinion that the only way we can be saved is to be saved by the righteousness of another. Now, this is what we call in the Bible a realization of one's total inability to save themselves. And, dear people, this thing of salvation is not a theoretical thing. It's an experimental thing. That's why we believe in an experimental religion, an experimental faith, that before we can experience true saving faith in Jesus Christ, we must come to the end of ourselves, of any hope of saving ourselves by our own actions. It's an impossibility. Now, that's what the Bible calls coming to the end of ourselves, or shutting our mouths to where we have nothing to argue with before God. So a person must be brought down to their total inability in seeing that before they will leave their own righteousness and go outside of themselves and embrace the righteousness of a substitute. And that must come about in one's experience. Now, Christian says, but did you think when at first he suggested it to you that there was such a man to be found, and whom it might be justly said that he never committed a sin? Did you believe the gospel? Did you believe it was possible that there was a sinless man who ever lived and that he could save another sinner? Hopeful, I must confess the words at first sounded strangely, but after a little more talk and company with him, I had full conviction about it. Christian, and did you ask him what man this was and how you might be justified by him? Hopeful, yes, he told me it was the Lord Jesus that dwelleth on the right hand of the Most High. And thus, said he, you must be justified by him, even by trusting to what he hath done by himself in the days of his flesh, and suffered when he did hang on the tree. I asked him further, how that man's righteousness could be of that efficacy to justify another before God. And he told me he was the mighty God, and did what he did, and died to death also, not for himself, but for me, to whom his doings and the worthiness of them should be imputed if I believed on him. Now here's the next thing that is absolutely necessary before a person can be brought to saving union with Christ. And what is it? They must have an understanding of what it means to be justified by faith. They must come to see their lost condition. They must hear the gospel, and they must have an understanding as to how they can be saved by grace through faith in that gospel. Now, no one can be truly converted without an understanding of what it means to be justified by faith. That's the cardinal doctrine of the Scriptures. That's the doctrine that Luther and Calvin used to shake the Church of Rome in the Reformation, was a return to the doctrine of justification by faith and faith alone. Now, no one will want to be justified by faith until they realize their lost condition. And just reading a few passages of Scripture to a person may not always cause them to see their lost condition. The Holy Spirit of God must come and bear witness with those Scriptures to where they not only understand it theoretically, but they must actually experience what it means to be lost. And then they are ready to have presented to them the gospel and how they can be justified by the righteous deeds of another. Well, Christian says, well, what did you do then? Hopeful, I made my objections against my believing, for that I thought he was not willing to save me. Now here Hopeful says, I had some difficulties in believing. May I ask those that are present tonight, how many of you believed the first time you heard the gospel? Anybody? How many of you had difficulties understanding for a period of time of what it meant to believe in Christ? Anybody like that? How many? You had a difficulty of understanding what it meant to believe in Christ. Now, you heard the preacher say it. You read it in the Bible. You heard your mother or dad or some tract, whatever it was. It said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But yet it just seemed like that you did not understand what it meant to believe. All right, now that's what's called difficulties in believing. And it's at that time that Satan comes and tries to confuse the mind the most when the pure gospel of justification by faith is presented. So Hopeful says, I began to object because I didn't think that God was really willing to save me. Christian, and what said Faithful to you then? Hopeful, he bid me go to him and see. That is, go to Christ and see if he would. Then I said, well, that was presumption. He said, no, for I was invited to come. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus stood before the multitude and he said, come unto me, what? All ye that are, anybody know? Weary and heavy laden, yes. Now, who are the people who come to Christ? Just everybody? No, those who are weary and heavy laden, those who have a burden. The righteous self-righteous Pharisees did not come to Christ because they had never seen their sin. And as a result, it was to those multitudes that he spoke unto indiscriminately. All of you out here who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So now this is what's called the free offer of the gospel. It means embracing freely the promises that Jesus makes in offering himself as an all-sufficient Savior to whosoever will come to him on his own terms. Well, now, this is in this same period, he's having difficulties in understanding what it means to believe and to come. Then he gave me a book of Jesus' indicting to encourage me the more freely to come. And he said concerning that book that every jot and tittle thereof stood firmer than heaven and earth. That is, every promise which God makes, he will keep that promise. Then I asked him, what must I do when I came? And he told me that I must entreat upon my knees with all my heart and soul the Father to reveal him to me. I wish that I had been given instruction like that as a young boy. I wish that when I first began to become concerned about my soul that someone had explained this to me. I remember I've told you before in previous messages that when I was a 12-year-old boy in a revival meeting, I went to a particular church and I went to an altar one night. I didn't really know what I was supposed to do, but I knew I was a sinner, that I needed to do something. When I got there, nobody told me what I must do. And I was there for a few moments, and one said, pray, son. So I didn't know what to pray for, so I just started saying a few words. And then another lady came by and said, began to pray, oh God, I'm thankful for the day I was saved out in the barnyard when the lightning hit the top of the barn, the sparks flew everywhere, just went all over me. Now, God in heaven, will you give this young man that same thing? Well, then I said, well, that must be it. I'll know I'll get it when the sparks hit. They never did hit. So I started praying for sparks. You see, nothing ever came. Stayed in the altar that night to 12 o'clock or so. Went back the next night, that revival meeting. Stayed there to almost 1 o'clock. Still the same thing, as blank as day. And I left after that, decided that God didn't want me and I sure didn't want him. Now, what was the problem? Here were some people, some sincere people, who did not explain to the person what it means to come to Christ. And as a result, while there was confusion and disillusion in my own thoughts. Now notice, hopeful saying, what must I do when I come? And the answer is to pray with all your heart that God the Father will reveal Jesus Christ to us, to me. Then I ask him further, how can I make my supplications to him? And he said, go and thou shalt find him upon a mercy seat, where he sets all the year long to give pardon and forgiveness to them that come. Now, where is Jesus Christ now? Where is he? Is he up here at the front of the church in an altar? No, I was given that impression, but he's not here. He has an altar at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is tonight. And if you want to find Jesus and have him revealed to you, you must go to that heavenly altar where he's there on his throne of grace. And that's approached by faith in him, not through the physical movement of your body. Jesus is not anymore here at the front of the church, and he is back there in the back of the church. He's at the right hand of God, where sinners can come unto him now by grace through faith in Christ. That's the mercy seat. Not here, but it's there, you see. And you don't get there. You don't have to go physically into the heaven, Paul tells us in the 10th chapter of Romans. And you don't have to bring Jesus down from heaven down to here. But he's as near as your mouth, Paul says. And that is, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you get to Jesus, you see. You know, got to know where he's at, and you got to know how to get there. And he's at the right hand of God, and we are as close to him as a confession of our desire for him to be our Savior. Are you that close tonight? Do you want to be saved tonight? Then you simply call out in faith, believing on him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then I told him I knew not what to say when I came. All right, you still having difficulties? Suppose I go pray now to Christ, and I understand where he's at. Now, what am I going to ask him to do? All right? And he bid me say to this effect, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, that's what the publican prayed. He didn't come like a Pharisee. He came and he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He came as a sinner, not as a self-righteous person. And, quote, to make me know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I have seen that if his righteousness had not been, or if I had not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. Lord, I have heard that thou art a merciful God, and hast ordained that thy Son, Jesus Christ, should be the Savior of the world. And moreover, that thou art willing to bestow upon him such a poor sinner as I am, and I am a sinner indeed. Lord, take therefore this opportunity and magnify thy grace in the salvation of my soul through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, that's what a sinner is supposed to pray. You don't have to pray words exactly like that in repetition, exact words, but you ought to be able to say, Lord, I want to be saved from my sin. And I realize only your Son can do it. And I realize that when he saves sinners, his name's glorified. And Lord, here I am a sinner. Come and save me in order that your Son might be glorified in my salvation. Now, that's the kind of prayers God delights in hearing. You see, that's where people don't come demanding. They come asking and pleading and begging and taking the role of a pauper, someone who doesn't have anything. And a poor person doesn't have anything to bargain with. And that's what a sinner must become. He must see himself as in a position where he can't strike a bargain with God. All he can come and say, Lord, I'm so unworthy, but Lord, if it would glorify your name, come and save me tonight for Jesus' sake. Well, Christian then says, and did you do as you were bidden? Hopeful says, yes, over and over and over. Christian, and did the Father reveal the Son to you? Now notice, here's a fellow who's asking to be forgiven, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And Hopeful says, no, not at the first, nor the second, nor the third, nor the fourth, nor the fifth, nor at the sixth time either. I kept on asking God the Father to reveal His Son to me, but I received no answer. Christian, what did you do then? Hopeful, what? Why, I could not tell you what to do. And I know what he was talking about. After my own experience, I know how frustrating it can be to not understand that you're in a right relationship with God. And Christian, had you not thought of leaving off praying? Hopeful, yes, and 100 times twice told. Christian, and what was the reason you did not? Why didn't you quit seeking the Lord? Hopeful, I believe that it was true which had been told me to witness, that without the righteousness of this Christ, all the world could not save me, and therefore thought I with myself, if I leave off, I die, and I can but die at the throne of grace. And when this came unto my mind, if it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. That's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. So I continued praying until the Father showed me His Son. Now that's a far different cry than what most of our conversions are described as today, you see. Now, here is a person who's beseeching the throne of mercy, and yet he does not receive an answer. And Christian says, well, why didn't you just quit seeking? And he said, I wanted to be saved so bad that he said, I realized if I wasn't, I was going to perish. And what more better place to perish than at the throne of grace? You getting discouraged about seeking the Lord tonight? Huh? Don't give up. What better place to perish than right at the throne of grace? And incidentally, nobody's ever perished at that throne. Nobody's ever perished at that throne. Do not give up in seeking God. He will be found. Seek me while you can. Seek me while I can be found. Now, this, because the Bible emphasizes a time of experiencing our sin and closing with Christ, then this led to a belief that was quite common. Some of you no doubt have heard of it. Some of you here tonight may yet believe in it. But it's quite common in through this part of the country, what's called praying through. And this was an element which was introduced into our old-line missionary Baptist churches several years ago. And it was believed that in order to be saved, you had to go to the altar and you prayed until you got through. But what they defined as being getting through was what I would have to reject. Now, a person must pray in order to be saved. But they do not have to pray at the front of a building in order to be saved. No doubt, Hopeful here went through many days of anxiety before he was actually given a settled faith in Christ. Not everybody has to go through that. Some do that have difficulties in believing. But there must be a praying and there must be an asking God for this. Now, are you listening? God, reveal the knowledge of your Son to me. Reveal to me how to be saved. Reveal to me how your Son saves sinners. That is essential, because eternal life is defined as the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if you prayed for a long season of time and you were asking God to reveal the knowledge of His Son to you, then you were doing the right thing. But if you did what I did, was told to do, you go and you pray until a spark of lightning hits you, my friend, you got the wrong thing. And the devil's given you a counterfeit religion, and you're all assured of heaven, and yet you still don't know about Christ tonight. And that's a terrible, terrible thing that can happen. Because the devil can give you a counterfeit assurance that you're in a right relationship with God, and yet you still don't truly understand how Jesus saves sinners. That's critical. It's critical. All right. Now then, he asked him, he said he continued praying until the Father showed me his Son. Now I ask your undivided attention for the next 15 minutes now, because this is the most critical part in our whole study of this book, which has taken us now almost 2 years up to this point. Now here it is, boys and girls, young people, all of you listen carefully. How did Jesus Christ reveal himself to you, and how do you know he has revealed himself to you? Now that's critical what your answer is, because one day you're going to have to give that explanation of that question before the throne of God on high. You're going to have to stand before him, and he's going to ask you, what right do you have to be in my presence? And you're going to have to explain to him why you feel you have a right to be there. All right, now how does Christ reveal himself to us, Christian? And how was he revealed unto you, hopeful? Now listen carefully. I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with the eyes of mine understanding. Now, I'm going to read a little bit more, and I'm going to come back and elaborate upon this. Now here we understand the gospel. We understand that we must believe in order to be saved. And then Christ comes and reveals himself to us that we're his and we're saved. Now how do we know that took place? What do you attribute as how God revealed himself to you? Now notice Hopeful says, I didn't see him with my bodily eyes, but I saw him with the eyes of mine understanding. And thus it was. One day I was very sad. I think sadder than at any time in my life. And this sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus look down from heaven upon me and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's Acts 16:31. But I replied, Lord, I'm a very great sinner. And he answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then I said, but Lord, what is believing? And then I saw from that saying, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, that believing and coming was all one. Now, did you understand that? Believing in Christ and coming to Christ is one event. It's the same thing. It's saying it in different terms, but it's the same thing. Now then, also, and that he that came, that is, ran out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. The person who wants to be saved by Jesus Christ is a person who has believed in Jesus Christ. All right? Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, but Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee and be saved by thee. And I heard him say, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then I said, but how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed aright upon thee? Then he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is a mediator betwixt God and us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, I want you to notice what this is saying. All of this is but remembrance of scriptures which were given to us in our understanding. Salvation, while it's mysterious, it's not apart from the Bible. And I'll be quite honest with you, I don't have much confidence in a person's salvation that cannot explain it from the Bible. I know a lot of people stand and they give tell of what happened and so forth, but my friend, if you can't take God's Word and quote from the Scriptures how God saves sinners, I would not want to stand before a righteous throne with some other hope other than that. Because, as we're going to see in a minute, eternal life is the understanding of God. Now, how can you have eternal life if you don't understand God and Jesus Christ and how He saves sinners? How can we hope to be a partaker of eternal life if we cannot explain how God saves sinners? And the only way we can explain that is through the Bible. Text of Scriptures, which we've been quoting here. From all which I gathered, I must look for righteousness in His person and for satisfaction for my sins by His blood, that what He did in obedience to His Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for Himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. Now listen. And now was my heart filled with joy, mine eyes full of tears, and mine affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. May you see the order here? Are you listening? The emotions that are associated with salvation come after the understanding has been given of Christ, not before. Now, here's where these dear people disillusioned me as a young child. They told me to seek some emotion. And I started seeking the emotion instead of seeking an understanding of how to be saved through Christ. You see that? The joy, the tears, the peace are a fruit of our understanding of how to be saved. It's not what we're seeking Christ for. We're seeking Christ to be delivered from our sins. Now, I must explain this. Hopeful, when he was asked, how do you know Christ has been revealed to you? He says, I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but I did with the eyes of mine understanding. Now, the Bible tells us that a natural man has what's called natural senses. He's a sensual man. Jude explains a natural man as one who's sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, follow me very carefully. We have five natural senses. They are touch, taste, smell, hearing, and seeing. All of us have that. There's absolutely nothing spiritual about that. But God cannot be sensed through taste, touch, feel, smell, see, or hearing. Because God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So now notice, Hopeful is pointing out that Christ did not reveal Himself to his natural senses, but to his understanding. And that's what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to teach you. And God gave us a brain, and the Holy Spirit restores the knowledge which we lost in our sin to our understanding. Now you say, Pastor, why is that so important? Because there are too many people which have been disillusioned by the devil in thinking that because they heard something, that was Jesus Christ revealing Himself to them. No, 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 my friend. Or because they tasted something, or because they saw something, or even because they felt something. Now, my friend, the devil can take your natural emotions and stir them up like you stir up a bowl of beans, and you'll think God's dealing with you, and he's not doing it at all. God does not reveal His Son to us through our natural senses. He reveals His Son to us through our understanding of His Word. And once that understanding has been given, whatever your natural emotions are, that's how you're going to react. Now, if I ask for what happened to you emotionally or naturally, externally, when you accepted Christ and believed in Him, why, nearly everybody would stand tonight and tell a little different experience. Do you know that? Some of you can stand and say that you cried and you wept when you came to Jesus Christ, and that's good. Some of you can say that you were just given a sense of peace when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, well and good. Some of you can say, well, I just laughed and I rejoiced. That's well and good. But you know why you did that? Simply because that's your natural temperament to begin with. And that was a response that God used after He gave you an understanding of how Christ saves sinners. But my friend, the devil can take that same response and make a person cry. The devil can make a person laugh. The devil can give a person a false assurance of peace. And at the same time, they do not understand how God saves sinners. Now, if you had to come up before God tonight, suppose that I'm God and I'm on the throne, and all of you are getting ready to line up, and you come up here before me. You're standing before the final judgment, and I ask you, and I say, sir or madam, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know that my Son was revealed to you? Now, what are you going to say? Are you going to say, well, way back there, Lord, I was out in the barnyard, and when you revealed your Son to me, the spark just flew everywhere, and oh, I know I got it. What do you think God on the throne is going to say? He's going to open His book, and He's going to say, where does it ever say in my Word that would be the evidence of how I would reveal my Son to sinners? Oh, but Father, I just laughed all the way home. Where does the Bible say that's the evidence of me revealing my Son to sinners? But Father, I cried. Where does the Bible say you must cry? And if you do not have a passage from God's Word to answer Him, my friend, that I fear for your soul, that you'll be in one of those midst which will stand there before the throne and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works, and in Thy name cast out devils? And you'll have to hear the sad reply, depart from me, I never knew you, and you never knew me. No, my friend, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, I would that you give unto them eternal life, and eternal life is that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you explain that if God called you into His presence tonight? I hope you can. Now then, all these other things. I know that when I finally received assurance of being in a right state with God, God gave me an emotional experience because I'm an emotional person. But I don't laugh like you do, and I don't cry like some of you do. I have a settled peace tonight, but that's my natural temperament. Some of you, I can tell a little story about a little girl, her little puppy dog getting killed, and you'll start crying before I even get through the story. That's your natural temperament, you see? And I can work on that, and you think it's the Holy Spirit. It's nothing all but just your natural temperament. Some of you, I can tell a joke, and you just laugh all over, and others will be like my wife. Let's see, I didn't get that one. Didn't get that one. That's just her natural temperament. She doesn't understand jokes, you see? Others do. Now, when I finally closed with Jesus Christ, there was a settled peace given me. I've seen others weep for joy. I've seen others laugh. I've seen others have many physical emotions, and I don't discredit that. But, my friend, it's not in that physical emotion that you're to look to for the assurance that the Son's been revealed to you. It's in, has He spoken to you? Well, then, Pastor Gables, how can I know that he's revealed himself to me? All right, Christian says, this was a revelation of Christ to your soul indeed, but tell me particularly what effect this had upon your spirit. All right, now how do I know I'm a Christian tonight? Hopeful. It made me see that all the world, notwithstanding all the righteousness thereof, is in a state of condemnation. If you've been converted and you've had God's Son revealed to you tonight, my friend, you'll have to see that the best person in the world, if they're without Jesus Christ, they're condemned under the justice of God. Have you been brought to see that tonight? Think about the best person you know. If they're not a Christian, they're condemned under the justice of God. Now, if you don't agree with that, I would question whether you've been brought to see the Son revealed to you. Now, listen again. It made me see that God the Father, though He be just, can justly justify the coming sinner. That God can be just and the justifier of the sinner who comes to be saved by Christ. It made me greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former life. Can you say that here tonight? Can you say with all your heart, it made me ashamed of the way I lived? Can you say that? And it confounded me with a sense of mine own ignorance. I never cease to be amazed at how ignorant I am the more Jesus Christ reveals Himself to me. How cocky I was at once as a young man, an atheist and a blasphemer. Oh, how ignorant I saw myself when Christ revealed Himself to me. And there never came a thought into my heart before now that showed me so the beauty of Jesus Christ. It made me love a holy life. Ah, now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Do you love a holy life tonight? That's an evidence of having the Son revealed unto you. But my dear person, oh, the hearer of myself tonight, if you're listening to me, and you're here tonight and you're claiming to be a Christian but you don't love a holy life, I say with all the sincerity and the authority of God's Word, you're a stranger to Jesus Christ. You cannot come to Christ and still love sin. You cannot live out there in the pig pen and enjoy it as you once were. You may have had a whole bunch of emotional things occur, but if you don't love a holy life, you cannot be in union with Jesus Christ, for He is the one who came to do the will of the Father and long to do something for the honor and the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yea, I thought that had I now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what has been brought to your soul tonight? Can you say that I love a holy life and that now I want to serve Jesus Christ? Settle that. That's the evidence of having the Son revealed unto you. I had a man in my church in St. Louis several years ago that was forever rededicating his life to Christ. And I get a little suspicious after that over so long a period of time. He'd come and he'd rededicate his life and then he'd drop out of church for 3 or 4 months. He'd come back and rededicate his life and then he'd go back and drop out of church for another 6 months. And it was forever this. And my friend, it came to see that man's problem was not just a lack of dedication, it was a lack of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to dedicate my life afresh each day with the Apostle Paul. I die daily. But my friend, I can say before you tonight, I haven't had the problem of this matter of rededication since Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been revealed unto me. I say it's a matter of constant dedication. And because of that, we are in union with Him. Now, when you find yourself again getting a little bit sluggish in your Christian experience and you're falling asleep on the enchanted ground, just go back and start re-examining how Christ began to deal with you, and you'll find yourself falling afresh in love with Him again. Do you know Him tonight? Do you know Him in the free pardon of sins?